Carolina, did a great work down there, and then now is in Panama City, actually assistant to his son. And you can't keep a good man down. That's good, and I appreciate that. One of the things that I do, and I have brought in evangelists from time to time, I don't do that very often, but I have done that. The reason I like to, what I like to do is bring in men who have pastored and proven themselves, been faithful, and used of God to build a work where they have been. It's funny, evangelists are good, but sometimes they can come up and rip and snort and make everybody mad, and then they leave town, you know? And as a pastor, you know what that's like when we've had those kind of things happen. But a pastor knows his people. Pastor loves his people. The pastor wants someone else going to shepherd his people. And I appreciate Brother Barton. He mentioned this. He says he's a pastor, and that's what he always has been. That's what he is, and that's one reason why I have him come and preach for us. This is his third time, and we've been blessed before, and I appreciate him being here. And he'll be back with us tonight at 6 o'clock, and tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll have Brother Joe Arthur on for the first session, Dr. Barton on will be the second, and Tuesday morning, didn't mention a whole lot about this, but Tuesday morning you come in about 9:30, have a little light breakfast, and then at 10 o'clock we're going to put Brother Barton on, 11 o'clock Dr. Joe Arthur will be here. I'm going to give him my git fiddle, and he may actually, Brother Joe Arthur may actually sing a song for us before he's gone this weekend, so I'm not sure where we're going to do, so you got to be at all of them to make sure you don't miss it. But anyway, and then Tuesday night again, oh, by the way, we have a luncheon at 12 o'clock, and if you'd like to be part of that, there's a little sign-up sheet. It doesn't mean, if you're here and you didn't sign up, you can still come. We're just trying to get an idea of how many folks are coming. It's free, and once you be here, and nice, I think it's chicken parmesan, so none of this cheap stuff, not a cheap joint around here. We're going to give a nice hot lunch. Once you be here, and we'll have a great time, and then again, Tuesday night, we'll have Brother Barton on at 7, and Brother Arthur again on 8 o'clock, and actually, Brother Barton's going to be back with us on Wednesday night, and I appreciate that, and when he's not at a church, so I can keep him a little longer. Appreciate that. So anyway, any further ado, Dr. Barton, come and give us what the Lord's got on your heart for you.
It's good to be here. Appreciate it, sir. Glad to be here. Would you say amen? Amen? Already I've noticed that you have a church full of encouragers, because my heart's been encouraged and the music is outstanding, and I praise the Lord for that. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 12, and while you're finding it, since we have already got this southern accent thing settled, and we know that they talk a little bit different down south, they also act a little bit different. One Sunday I went to church, and there was a new guy outside, and I always tried to be friendly. And I spoke to him, and trying to be friendly, told him who I was, and I said, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Joshua." And I said, "Well, you must be Joshua that made the sun stand still." And he said, "No, sir, I'm Joshua that made the moon shine still." So I'll tell you, that's just the way it is down south. Look on some of your faces, you may be moving south soon, but I hope for not that reason, though. And this couple right here has been married 56 years in May. 56 years. Unbelievable. Ma'am, how in the world have you stood him for 56 years? That is something else. Same way my wife stood me for 56 years. We came from such a small town in North Alabama that she had to marry me. I was the only boy there, you know. So she married me thinking that I'd get her out of town. I don't know, for some reason. Someone said, "Well, how did you meet your wife?" I said, "We never met. She was just always there." So what a blessing. You found the book of Luke, chapter 12. If you physically able, would you stand while I read these 15 verses and bring the message that God's put up on my heart? I don't want you to miss tomorrow night. With Joe Arthur coming, he is one of the great preachers that I enjoy hearing preach. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, inasmuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, Heavenly Father, we have read your word and we believe every word of it. It's the inspired, infallible word of God. It is settled in heaven, and it is settled in the heart of this preacher standing in this pulpit. I pray, Lord, that it is settled in the heart of every person in this building. As we preach the message that you've laid upon our heart today, Holy Spirit, I pray that each heart will be receptive to the Word of God, that people will be receptive to the speaking of the Holy Spirit through the infallible Word of God. Thank you for what the Word is preached here from week to week, Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday nights, and all of the occasions. Lord, today we come to a new day and a new hour, and there's a new need. Meet that need, and I pray, Lord, that if there's any that's lost, that you'll save them. Somebody out of the will of God today, God, bring them back. We'll give you the praise because we've asked it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen, and you may be seated. What an unusual text of Scripture this is as we begin to read. We think about what God is going to teach us from these verses. There are many great preachers that I have had the joy of listening to through the years. I've heard many, many times Dr. Curtis Hudson. He was, at his death, the editor of the Sword of the Lord. He built one of the largest churches in the state of Georgia and in all of the United States. 1972, he had the largest, the fastest growing church in America, and he was a tremendous preacher. He was uneducated as far as his formal education. He got through high school, I think, on a GED, but never went to college. But he was a great preacher that God put his hand upon and used him mightily. And then there was J. Harold Smith. Some of you might not have ever heard of this man, but he was a great preacher. He had one sermon that he preached on God's three deadlines, and every time he preached that sermon, there would be scores of people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There was another great preacher, Dr. W.A. Criswell, one of my favorites that I've ever heard. For 47 to 50 years, he preached at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He's one of the great orators of the pulpit. There was Dr. Bob Kelly. His last pastor was down in West Columbia, South Carolina. They called him. He was from Chattanooga and went to Tennessee Temple. As he preached so fast, they called him the Machine Gun Kelly. What a great preacher he was. And then there was Dr. Jack Hudson. To me, he was one of the great preachers of our day. He built the great church, the Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. At that time, the largest church in all of North Carolina and one of the largest in all of America. He went home to be with the Lord. There was R.G. Lee. Probably your pastor has quoted from him sometime in his life and in his sermons. He was what they called the Southern gentleman. You think I have a Southern accent, you should have heard Dr. R.G. Lee. But oh, what a great preacher and a painter of messages through the words. What a vocabulary he had. All of these were great preachers. But ladies and gentlemen, when I began to read the pages of the Word of God, there was one master preacher that excels all of them. and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the master preacher and a great preacher and a teacher, one that the world has ever known. And to be a great preacher or a teacher, there are three things that you have to possess. First of all, a teacher must know his subject. If he gets up to tell them something that he doesn't know anything about, then he is not going to inform the people of the message that he's about to bring. So he must know his subject. Secondly, he must know his people. Every pastor that preaches to his congregation in order to preach the Word of God, he must know the people, the students, the members of his church in order to know what to find in the Word of God, to be led by the Spirit of God, to preach to the needs of the people. But then also there is a third thing, and that is he must believe in what he teaches. Someone has already said that your preacher preaches the Word of God as it is. He preaches what he lives, and he believes what he teaches, the Word of God. Jesus Christ was the master preacher, and he had all of these qualifications. He knew his subject because he was the creator of all things, animate and inanimate. He was the author of life. The Bible said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He knew his peoples with omniscience. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 2, the last verses of that scripture, just before Nicodemus comes into the scene, and the Jesus Christ said that he needed not that any should testify of man, because he knew what was in man. The text tells us that I read to you today that there's no words that's not going to be broadcast someday that is going to be hidden. He knows all about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our needs. He knows our ambitions. He knows our goals. He knows our sin. He knows about our soul. And Jesus Christ knew his people. But also, thirdly, Jesus Christ believed in what he taught. He was not timid in what he said. There was no second thought about what he was beginning to say, because it was always the truth. When Jesus uttered words, you can mark it down that it had no flaw in it, because in Jesus there was no flaw. He was the personification of truth. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through him. He believed in what he taught, and he preached because he heard it from the Father. In John chapter 8, in verse 28, it says, "But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." When Jesus preached, he preached with authority. Now, I've heard some individuals come to the pulpit, and they tried to make everybody say, to hear them to speak authoritatively. And when you know your subject, and when you know your people, and when you believe in what you're preaching, you can speak confidently, authoritatively from the Word of God. But Jesus spoke with authority because his words were like faltering steps of a man uncertain of his way. Every word was like the blow of a hammer, the point of an arrow, the blade of a knife. In fact, Mark chapter 7 and verse 29 says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus preached with simplicity. He put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Children could understand his message. The greatest sermon ever delivered was the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and its message is made up almost entirely of monosyllables. Jesus spoke in such a way as to make the way to heaven plain. He did not confuse his listener by telling them something so deep that they could not understand. He never confused his listeners with complicated expressions. It is no wonder that the Word of God said, "Never man spake like this man," in John 7:46. Jesus preached to the masses of the people, because the Bible says in Mark chapter 12, "And the common people heard him gladly." He reached the ear of the poor person, the sinful, the neglected, the mistreated, the brokenhearted, the despised, and the helpless. He preached to the down and out, and he preached to the up and out. He preached with sympathy and tenderness. He loved the people to whom he spake. He never brought a condemning word, but that he loved the people that he was speaking to. He loved them so much that he went to the cross and died for their sins and for our sins. What tender invitations came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. John 6:37. He often wept as he preached. His heart was so stirred. He was filled with such compassion. He preached with passion in his soul. That sob in his voice was because of the compassion of the love that he had for those that heard. Luke chapter 4 verse 22 says, "And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." He also preached with power. Every word that he said was loaded with dynamite. Such power was evident in his words that it almost defies description. When he spake, worlds came into being. Life came out of nothing. A light came out of darkness. Celestial bodies were sprinkled with a heavenly expanse just because he said so. When he spoke, angry waves became calm and inflamed demons were cast out. When he spoke, the dead came to life again. His words made blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, and dumb lips to burst with praise. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 36, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Jesus preached the Scriptures, the Word of God. In fact, he said of the Scriptures, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In the book of Matthew chapter 22, it says, "Master, we know that thou art true." That even came from the political enemies of the day. "Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth." There were no falsehood. There was no deceit that ever fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ preached with warnings also. Your preacher sometimes preaches with warning. He warns us of the dangers of life, not because he wants to sound mean, but because he loves souls. He warns because there's pitfalls. He warns because there's dangers. He warns because there's an enemy that breaketh through to kill and to steal and to destroy. Jesus preached with warnings. I remember when I was a teenager, got old enough to drive the automobile, got my driving license, and was going to go out all by myself in the car. I remember my mom used to take me to the door, and as she handed me the car keys, she would always say this. Every time that I was going to leave, she would say, "Son, be careful. Be careful. You're getting in an automobile. You may have a wreck. You may get killed. You may kill someone else." My mom said, "Son, be careful." And then when I reached for the keys, she said a second thing. She said, "And son, behave, behave. Remember whose son you are." She was giving me an admonition that sounded like a warning, but she said, "Behave." And I knew that I better behave, because if I misbehaved and she found out about it, old Max was in bad trouble. And then as I was going out the door, she would give me another admonition that I took as a warning. She said, "Son, be back, be careful, behave, be back." It was a warning. It was not because that she hated me. It was not because she was not wanting me to have fun. It was not because that she did not want to enjoy myself, but she knew the dangers. She'd lived longer than I had lived. She knew what was on the road. She knew what pitfalls was out there that might cause me to misbehave. And she was teaching me the discipline of life by telling me what time that I better be back. You see, not because she did not like me, she loved me. And when Jesus speaks words of warning, it was not because he did not love souls. It was because he did love souls. He said, "Beware," in this verse. He said, "I forewarn you," in the book of Luke chapter 12 and verse 1 and 15. Jesus could be considered an alarmist. The inflammability of sin and the reality of hell and the eternality of eternity moved in upon his soul and caused him to warn people. His preaching was like waving a red banner, a lantern. It was stop, look, and listen to his hearers. Jesus uttered warnings in his preaching. Earnest warnings is always born out of great love. Love, loving parents warn their children against physical and moral danger. You see, the more intense the love, the more sincere the warning. Paul did this in Acts 20, 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He warned them not because he was trying to get preaching down to them. He warned them because he knew the dangers in life. Jesus warned people and still warns against the pitfalls and the subtle hazards and the blight human that blights human hopes and damned souls and sends people to hell. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. God says today, there was an urgency in his preaching. There's always urgency in the voice of God as he pleads for your soul. God never says, put it off. God would keep you out of hell. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be so many, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't it wonderful, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ loves us in spite of our sins? He says in the book of Romans, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were ungodly, he died for the sins of the whole world. That's why we sing in this church, just as I am, without one plead, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. You see, Jesus is a divine flagman. He's a heavenly watchman. Jesus Christ is the one that weeps and warns of sin and its awful ruin. What a preacher was Jesus. When I take my Bible, I see several warnings that Jesus gave his hearer. First of all, Jesus Christ warned against Christ's rejection, not accepting him as Lord. In verse 9 says, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth to offer mankind life and life more abundantly. Mankind has a choice. In fact, God has made us all with the ability to make a choice of our own life. Free moral agency, that's what we are. God does not control us like a little puppet on strings. He made us and gave us a free moral will to make a choice to follow him. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed the poor suffering man waiting on the porch of the pool of Bethesda, and the Jews sought to kill him. In response to their hate and depravity, Jesus sought to love them to save them. And this is what he said to them in John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You see, Jesus Christ has come to offer the world the good news. The good news is that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The good news is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a good man was Jesus. You see, as we think about, marvel at this, the hour comes in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, there is going to be a time where every man finally listens to Jesus. In fact, the Bible says, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, that God has given him a name which is above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father which is in heaven. Oh, how Jesus weeps over the fact that people will reject him. John chapter 1 says that he was in the world and the world was made by him. Yet the world knew him not. It's the world's greatest ignorance. He came into his own and his own received him not. But bless God, the next verse says, but as many as received him, to them became, to them hath he given power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. I'm glad that I did not deny him when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and convicted me that I was a lost sinner. And by the way, before you ever get saved, you're going to get guilty. Convicted that you've sinned against God. You know how I know that? Not because I'm a preacher that wants to make you feel guilty. I'm a preacher that reminds you that Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. And the Holy Spirit says, what the preacher has said is correct. You're going to die in your sin without Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ warned folks about rejecting him. You who are out of Christ will hear now and be saved, or hear later and be lost. I'm grateful that as a 12-year-old boy, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and reminded me that I had sinned against God. For all men have sinned against God. Jesus loved me in spite of my sins, that he took my sin upon himself upon the cross of Calvary and died. He took my place and he took your place. And I'm grateful that that night when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, that I yielded my will to the will of God. For he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I yielded my will to the will of God, and I went forward and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, this is what happened when I got saved. We were from a country church down south. Yes, they did things a little bit different. We had a bench across the front of the church. And when someone walked down the aisle, they'd kneel at that bench. And the women would come over here and pray. And the men would come over here and pray. And until that person got it matter settled with God. I remember we had one lady that she would kneel down on one side of you and say, just hold on, hold on, and God will save you. You know, that's a little ignorance there, but that's what she'd say. And then a little while, she'd come back on the other side of you and pat you on the back and say, turn loose, turn loose, turn loose. This is what I've often said. I believe if I hadn't got saved, when I did get saved, that she would have beat the devil out of me. But while the men, the women were praying and the men were praying and the pastor was on the platform praying, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. And the work was done. The peace flooded my soul because of the burden of sin was guilt was lifted. And I'm from the South, and that terminology is known as Jesus is the guilt, get rid of her. Now figure that one out if you would. Jesus lifts the guilt off of you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus warned about rejecting him as Lord and Savior. John chapter 5 and verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. It is not that you cannot come to Christ. It is that you will not come to Christ. You see how often Jesus warned. John chapter 3, after the verse, for God so loved the world. After the verses that he talked about that God so loved everybody up on this earth, he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That condemnation is gone by believing on him. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He warns us about rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Secondly, he warned folks about continuing and dying in your sins. Going on without hope. Going out on without any safety. Going on through life without any assurance that you would have life after death. You see, he warned about living and dying in sin. Listen to the word of God. I'm trying to tell you the truth. John chapter 8, verse 21, then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. Dying in your sins. What about a man who dies in his sins? He rejects Jesus Christ, knowing that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on through life, denying Jesus, rejecting Jesus. And he comes to that place that every person upon this earth will come to. That's death. and he dies without Jesus. Jesus warned folks about that. He had a passion for folks getting saved and having their sins forgiven in this life is the only time, the only chance you have to get saved. As a tree falls, so a tree lies. As a man lives, so a man dies. As a man dies, so shall it be throughout the days of eternity. It was Jesus Christ that said in the book of Luke chapter 13, verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I heard a preacher preach on hell one day, and he had a smile on his face as he was preaching. I told him afterward, no preacher should ever preach about hell with a smile on their face. Jesus didn't talk about it with a smile on his face. Jesus talked about it with an ache in his heart. Jesus Christ talked about it with a sob in his voice. Jesus Christ warned about dying in sins. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 says, Jesus warned the multitude, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the message is clear and the instructions are plain. Many die in sins in spite of warning. Self-deceived Judas waited too long for tears and repentance and lost his soul. The second thief on the cross heard Jesus pray for his enemies. He heard him speak tenderly to his mother. He heard him promise forgiveness to the other thief. He was so close that he could hear the dripping of the blood from the cross of Christ. But he went to hell. He would not listen. He would not heed no warning. He died in his sin. Genesis chapter 5 says at least 8 times his expression, and he died. I'm not here to take advantage of you in this congregation, to hammer this truth to you, to condemn you, but to help you. He warned against dying in sins. Thirdly, he warned against refusing to hear and obey the word of God. He gives an illustration in the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 through 27. He says that two men built houses, and one built his house upon a rock, and that rock was solid, and the rains came and the winds blew and the floods rose. And he says his house stood and all of that. And this is the one that hears the word of God and doeth it. Then there was another man that went out to build a house, a fine house, I'm sure, but he laid no foundation. He built it upon the sand. And later when he was enjoying his house and having a good time in it, the rain started coming and the storm started blowing and the floodwaters rose. And his house fell, and great was the fall of it. The teaching that God is not for us refusing to obey the word of God. Romans 1, verse 20 teaches, listen, and they without excuse. If they be without excuse who've never heard, as you have heard, what awful torment must await the man and woman who hears the story of God's love over and over again, but refuses to heed and obey and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's been enough gospel and song in this service today to save the whole world. You see, he warned against refusing to listen and to obey the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Tenderly, those words are given. Jesus Christ also gave warning about following false prophets and false doctrine. That's why God raises up a Lighthouse Baptist Church, to preach the truth of God, to make the way plain, so that any could understand, as did Jesus. You see, he warned against following and being deceived by other people. There's no question that many are lost today because They've been misled by false doctrine and preachers who are lost themselves. Jesus taught and warned that many millions would be eternally lost because of being deceived by the religious leaders. He says, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. I want to tell you, any preacher that preaches that there's a message of salvation and any other besides the Lord Jesus Christ is a false prophet preaching a false doctrine. Jesus. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way for the lost man. I am the truth for the learning man. And I am the life for the person that is longing for salvation, for salvation and for satisfaction in this life. He warned against it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, those whose end shall be according to their works. Many of you in this building today came to Lighthouse and you found salvation that had followed false doctrine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Isn't it wonderful that you discovered the truth? Jesus Christ warned against self-deception. For he says here in this verse, it tells us about, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that is able to cast, after he's killed, to cast into the lake of fire. Oh, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ giving warning. Lastly, he gave warning against the place called hell. Very little preaching today on that subject. And there's very little preaching today on that subject because the seminar growth leaders say, never say anything negative, and I'm not saying anything negative. I'm saying something positive. You'll love a positive-minded preacher. To help folks, you must show the error and then show them the right way. That's true in football. If a person is playing football and he's not blocking correctly, the coach will show him what he's doing wrong and then show him what to do right. If you're playing golf, the teacher notices the way you swing, and if you're swinging incorrectly, he shows you how to do it right. When he says, no, you're doing it wrong, it's not negative. He's getting to the positive. And the positive is that God loves sinners. And Jesus shed his blood for the sake of every lost soul. Luke chapter 16 tells us about the story of two men. One was a rich man, one was a beggar. The beggar would come and beg crumbs from the table of the rich man. Body was covered with sores. Ultimately, you know the story of how that he died. He died and was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham goes on to explain, once you're there, there's a gulf between. There's no getting out of hell for all of eternity. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelievable, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus warned, but there was a bloody cross that bore our sin. He rose from the grave to keep us out of hell, and he's at the throne of God pleading now for our souls and for our lives to be loyal and in allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelations 22:17, And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The message of hope is that Jesus saves. If the Lord tarries his coming many more years, this preacher will die. And when I die, my family will take me, my body, to a little country cemetery near a little old coal mining town, Altoona, Alabama. And they'll bury my body there, waiting the day when Jesus shall come with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and my body is going to be raised and fashioned like the Lord Jesus Christ. And forever I will be with him. But in that cemetery where our graves are already bought and paid for, they'll bury me. But on the other side of the cemetery, there's another grave there that's noteworthy for me to tell you about. It's been there over a hundred years in that cemetery. It's the gravesite of Lewis Ellington Jones. You don't know Lewis Ellington Jones, do you? Some of you might that are in the music field. He wrote the song that you sing in this church, There's Power in the Blood, buried right there in the same cemetery where I'm going to be buried. There's power in the blood. And to understand that song, I want you, every time you sing that song, to remember this story. Lewis Ellington Jones died when he was 37 years of age, but he wrote that song. And this is his life. He was an explosive expert. And when his father-in-law came from Altoona, Pennsylvania, to Altoona, Alabama, to mine the coal out of those mines, he brought his son, Lewis Ellington Jones, from California to Altoona to make sure that he has an expert in dynamiting the coal out of the seams in those coal mines. And Lewis Ellington Jones was an expert in that. And when he wrote, There's Power in the Blood, he understood better than I understand that word power. I know the Greek word is, we get the word dynamite from, but Lewis Ellington Jones knew the power of a dynamite blast, the power to blow tons of earth away from the coal so that the miners could coal it. And when he wrote, There's Power in the Blood, he says, there is so much power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Those of you that are saved, aren't you grateful that there was power in the blood to wash away my sins? Heavenly Father, I preach the message you put up on my heart. I never have preached this sermon to a congregation on a Sunday morning when I was in another church. But Lord, you have admonished me to do it. The majority of this congregation, dear Lord, saved, but some are not. Lord, I pray that they'll not be rejecting Jesus today. I pray that they'll not be jeopardizing their future with a lake of fire. I pray that they might come to find life and find it more abundantly. And for those that are saved, O Lord, is there a message there for us? The message there for us is that Jesus is complete and he's thorough. Our salvation is for all of eternity. How we ought to resolve to give our life to the Lord Jesus. How we should warn the wicked of their way and tell them the good news of the Lord Jesus, that here at this lighthouse, that there is safety from the harms of life. Holy Spirit, in invitation time, would you bring people to the altar? Would you stir their souls? May they be willing for you to do something. May even Christians come to this altar today and say, oh God, help me to win my family to the Lord, my friends my neighbors, someone that I'm praying for, whatever it might be. Lord bless, in Jesus' name. As we stand and the song is beginning to be sung, God spoke in your heart today and you need to come, would you come? You know the procedures of this church. Brother Sterling will come and continue. Whatever the need is, would you come today? Trust Jesus. If you're here and you're not a member of this church, Pastor Sterling will tell you the way to come and become a member. If I was here, living in this community, this would be my church home. You come as we sing. Brother Sterling.
Lord spoke in your heart. You don't know for sure if you died to go to heaven. You don't know that 100% for sure. Would you come? Would you come? Love to take the, we'll take the Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can know that for sure.